You talk about today?
Peter.
All right. What did Peter's name mean? Rock. Small rock. What did God say upon this Petra, upon this big rock will I build my church, right? He said, thou art Petros, little rock, but upon this Petra will I build my church. And what was the Petra we talked about? It was the rock of the revelation of Christ, right?
Amen.
So that's what Peter's name literally meant, a rock. Simon, what did Simon mean? Remember that?
Hearing.
Ah, to hear intelligently. With the intention of obeying. So Peter's name, his identity. That's what we're talking about, his identity. We're talking about being abandoned unto him. What were a couple of the things that Peter had to abandon? He had to abandon the net, right?
What,
family. What did the net speak of? Things that encumber.
Hindrances.
Things that entangle us. What was another net? Safety net. Having plan B. We talked about ministering in season and out of season. Do you understand that your greatest time of ministry might be out of season? In other words, when you just don't feel like it. That might be your greatest time of... You look at the widow woman in 1 Kings chapter 17. Here's her mentality. I'm going to gather some sticks, go make a little supper, me and my boy are going to eat it and die. That's her mentality. She was out of season, wasn't she? She did not, on her refrigerator, she didn't have all those, scriptures, I can do all things through Christ and all those kind of good things. She wasn't all prayed up. She wasn't, she was looking forward to fasting, but she wasn't all, that was humor. She wasn't all prayed up, but in her despair, she did one thing right. What'd she do? She obeyed, and a tremendous miracle happened, right? Remember the story? The stuff, it multiplied. And she ate, her house ate, and Elijah ate, the whole thing. So being out of season, your greatest time might happen out of season. You just never know. So, safety net, ditch the safety net. Our own ability. That was the big net, because it said, for they were fishers of men. That spoke of their identity. They were fishers. This is beforehand. Before they became fishers of men, they were fishers. So that was their all tied up in their identity, their ability. He abandoned the boat. What the boat we talked about? The boat is our personal agenda, our personal ministry. I'm going to get on to something that is really the heart and soul of this evening. Mark 14:72. Here we're going to join Peter again. We are looking at abandonment. And we looked at Abram last night, was it? Abram last night. God changed the name to Abraham. He put the into him, the breath of God. And now we're looking at three individuals, Peter, Paul, and Mary. And did you find Mark 14:72? Are you there? Mark 14:72, what's it say? And at once, for the second time, a cock crowed. And Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, before a cock crows twice, you will utterly deny me, disclaiming all connection with me three times, and having put his thought upon it and remembering, he broke down and wept aloud and lamented. So here we find Peter at a pinnacle of sorts. A pinnacle
of the opposite kind. He is at the lowest point, man. Here he is, just denied Christ. Imagine how he's feeling about now.
And then it comes back to him. Peter remembered. Ugh! What do you think's going through his brain about right now? All right, everything's good. Yeah, me and Jesus, we're
moving on in God. No, he is thinking, I am the worst failure that has ever walked the earth. I've been hanging with this guy for 3 years, and it comes to this, and I denied him not only once, but 3 times, and I even cussed in the middle of it. And I denied my heritage, even though my accent gave me away. I am the scum of the earth. Anybody ever felt like that?
I think we all can relate, can't we?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but there have been times where I have found myself worshiping at a particular altar, and it's the altar of my inadequacies, the altar of my failures, the altar of my sin, and I found myself bowing and worshiping there. And don't sit there looking so pious like you don't know what I'm talking about. You have been there too, haven't you?
Yeah, right beside you.
Right beside me. Yeah. Why is that? Why is that? And it seems almost spiritual to be at that altar, doesn't it? Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm just a wretch. I'm a worm. And, you know, and it almost feels spiritual to be there, doesn't it? At one time in my life, this has been a few years ago, I was learning to come the spiritual idea of repentance, but I decided I liked that thing, man. It felt good to feel lousy. You know? You don't laugh. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there, haven't you? Where it just feels good to feel bad about yourself. Yeah. Oh, I'm just such a wretch. I'm such a worm. And you know, and I, it was like every time, oh, poor God. You know, I bet he was just like, oh, God, again, here he is. Like, oh, Lord, I'm such an I, me, my, and, you know. And like one day, in the middle of all that, God said, what are you doing? I said, well, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm repenting. And he said, okay, I forgive you. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm repenting. And he said, yeah, I forgive you. And it's like, we like that place, don't we? It feels good to feel crummy. And it's like, he's like, okay, you're forgiven. Now get up off your lazy blessed assurance and go do something. Good grief. Quit groveling in the dirt. You know, it's like this. If I should happen to come over here and just slug Pete really hard, and then I say, man, I'm really sorry about that, Pete. You know, he says, okay.
So am I.
He says, okay, I forgive you. No, you don't understand, Pete. I'm really, really sorry. He's, yeah, I'll forgive you. No, you don't understand. I'm really, really, really sorry. Okay, I forgave you. I'm really, really sorry, Pete. You know, at some point, he's going to just want to haul off and smack me, isn't he? There's a place for repentance, but there's also a place to
get over it.
Move on. Get over it. But see, we make it an altar. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, if God was in Christ, which He was and which He is, and He was doing what? Reconciling the world to Himself and not imputing trespass. If God doesn't impute trespasses, then why should I?
Amen.
That's right.
Why should I? If He didn't do it, now there's a place for repentance, okay? Repentance isn't just blubbering and saying you're sorry. Repentance is to change the mind, to act differently, okay? So get the difference there. But see, once you've repented, it's time to move on. But see, we get stuck, don't we? Why is it so often that our focus is on our inadequacies, our failures, our sins? Now, granted, I do know a few people, it would probably be good for them to even admit they have some inadequacies, failures, and sin. You know, but that's a whole other story. We're not going there tonight. For most of us, we get stuck there, don't we? You know, why do we find ourselves in that frame of mind? Maybe, just maybe, it's because we have made a God out of our inadequacies, our failure, our sin. Maybe we have said, God, I know You're omnipotent, and You're in charge of the universe, and You can do anything and everything, but You're not bigger than my sin. You're not bigger than my failure. You know, I mean, we don't actually come out and say that, but by our actions sometimes we say it pretty loud. Is it that we have somehow mentally ascribed more power to sin than to God?
Yeah. Okay.
You know? By focusing on my sin, I think inadvertently, by focusing on my sin, I am actually calling into question the absolute efficacy. And I love that word. I don't know what it means, but I love saying it. The absolute efficacy of the blood of Christ. I know it has something to do with... Do you know what it means exactly? Anybody here know?
It's the reality.
The reality. Yeah. The reality of what the blood of Christ has done. I love that word. But by focusing on my sin, I call that into question, don't I? Yeah. Yeah. Have I created a mountain in my mind that looks insurmountable? Little hope of conquering it? Perhaps. Go to Zechariah 4:7. I know we were there earlier today, or maybe it was last night, I forget. We were talking about grace. When was that? That was this morning, yeah. Zechariah 4:7. Well, we're back there again. Zechariah 4:7, the Amplified Bible, says, "For who are you?" Something inside of us at some point has got to rise up and make this declaration. "For who are you, O great mountain of human obstacles before Zerubbabel?" Something inside of us has got to just rise up and say, "Listen, my mountain of human obstacles is not bigger than God. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Come on." "And you shall become a plain." I love the way the Amplified Bible says this. "You shall become a plain, a mere molehill. And He shall bring forth the finishing gable stone of the new temple." Of course, we talked about we're the temple, and the finishing stone of the new temple is, of course, Christ. Christ is the stone. He's the rock, yada, yada, yada. "And the new temple, with loud shoutings of the people crying, grace, grace." See, my presumed mountain of human obstacles is in reality a molehill. It is an absolute molehill. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us
who knew no sin, he became everything that I was. He became everything that you were. He became, in order that we can become who he is. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, either that's true or it isn't. Either it's the truth or it isn't. I happen to think it is. I happen to know it is.
See, when my focus is more on my inadequacies than on Christ and his finished work, then you know what I'm practicing? Idolatry is what it is.
Yeah.
I mean, you really want to get down to it?
Yeah.
It's idolatry. You know, I feel rotten, feeling rotten? Try that one on for size. The more rotten you feel it, the more you're being idolatrous. It's true. See how low you can get on that one. The point is, you can't win. I can't win with this thing. Because he already won, and that's the victory we enter into is his victory.
Amen.
See, you can't do anything bad enough to make God mad, and you can't do anything good enough to make him happy with you. The only thing that pleases God is himself. The only thing he's looking for in you and I is his son. He's looking for Christ.
Amen.
And the only acceptable sacrifice, you know, we're a priesthood, to offer up acceptable sacrifice. The only thing that's acceptable to him is to offer back to him the deposit of Christ that he's already put within us.
Amen.
That's the only thing that he says, oh yeah, I like that. Yeah.
Idolatry. See, why does it always have to be about my inadequacies? My failure. My sin. Do you see the root of that? It's self.
It is still self. It's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, good and bad, the tree of religion. What happens when you eat of that tree? You die.
Yeah. It's all, why is it about me? You know what? It's a subtle form of spiritual pride, is what it is. I mean, that's really all it is. To the immature, it looks like humility, but it's not. It's the stench of spiritual pride, is what it is. You know? Who's God said? What is God? Who has God said that you are? Think about that, you know? And it's the tool of the enemy under a spiritual guise to get me to focus on self rather than focus on him. See, that's it. I mean, he's got to be my all in all.
See, as long as I'm navel gazing, you know, it's all about me, isn't it? I'm just on this journey, inner journey of self discovery. Well, who?
Oh, now there's a place to allow God to deal with root issues that are in your heart and stuff. I'm not saying that, but my gosh, let's don't waller around at that altar that's all about me and my issues and my stuff. No, let God just take care of it. Go to Zechariah 4:7, and he shall bring forth the finishing gable stone. He brings it forth. He shall bring forth the finishing gable stone of the new temple with loud shoutings of the people crying, grace, grace. We're the new temple. Now, the King James refers to this finishing gable as the headstone. Okay? In the King James, that's what it says, the headstone. Christ is the head, Ephesians 1:22. He's the stone that the builders rejected. That's Matthew 21:42. Christ is the headstone. But see, God, Father has decreed that he's the one who brings forth Christ, the headstone. He's the one. Who, remember the book of the Revelation? It talks about breaking open the seals. Who is worthy to open the seals?
Christ.
Only one is worthy to open, to loose the seals, and that is Christ. See, those seals, representative of the self-life, the carnal life. Remember all the scroll is written on the outside, written on the inside. See, this is just my take on it, but what's written on the outside of the scroll is the destiny of the carnal man, the outer man. I mean, that scroll has to be broken open. See, those scrolls were one on top, like layers, like an onion, you know, like an onion. It was a layer, so you had to take off one layer, get to the next. But I believe what was written on the outside, destiny of the carnal man, the outer man, because that's what everybody sees. Okay, you break that soulish seal open to see what's on the inside. That's the destiny of the inner man, the Christ man. But the only one that can loose the seals is Christ. Amen. We can't do it ourselves. You cannot crucify yourself. Because if you've got hammer and a nail, you can do this one pretty good. You can nail your feet and you can get that thing going, but you're still, you can't, it's impossible to crucify yourself. You don't have enough hands. So quit trying. Says he will bring forth the headstone. Now, how does he do it? How does he do it? It's by
grace.
Ah, that's it. By grace. And what's he say? Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, if we turn our focus away from our performance, does that mean that we're condoning bad behavior?
I do want to touch on this because somewhere in the back of somebody's mind they're thinking, oh yeah, well I just can't do it. I can do whatever I want. No, we're not saying that. Just because we're taking our focus off of our inadequacies, failure, and sin, that does not give us license to sin. That doesn't mean you can do what... Now, the question, let me pose you a question. Does God want you to do what you want to do? It is a trick question. Does God want you to do what you want to do? Well, He wants you to be so renewed in your mind that your desires are His desires. So yes, you do what you want to do because it's what He wants to do anyway. Yeah. See, that's the place He wants to get us to.
Romans 6:1. See, here's what Paul said on the subject. Because Paul was the one... Remember, Paul had this revelation of grace that kind of... It rattled the other apostles. It rattled their cage, man. They weren't sure what to do with this Paul guy. You know, oh my gosh, he's out of the box. You know, what did Peter say about him?
I don't get that guy. He's hard to understand, you know. He's all right.
He's hard to understand, but you know, I'll hang with him, you know. So at any rate, here's what it says. Shall we, Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer to sin? I'm not saying we simply ignore sin. I'm saying that we got to realize that He made him to be sin, so that we don't have to be sin anymore. Yes. See, sin was already dealt with on the cross. Jesus, the perfect sinless... Well, let me put it this way. Did Jesus have to sin in order for God to make Him to be sin?
No.
Did He have to... No, it didn't... God made Him to be sin, but it didn't depend on His performance, did it? Well, if God can make His sinless, perfect Son to be sin without Jesus actually sinning, and it didn't depend on His performance, can He not take you and I, and totally apart from our behavior, make us to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Amen. If He's big enough to do the one thing, He's big enough to do the other, isn't He?
Amen.
Yeah. 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 Now, let me ask you this. Could it be, just a possibility, could it be that Father has maybe allowed some inadequacy, maybe allowed some failure, some God-ordained character flaw to remain for a purpose. I know that kind of, I can feel, you know, those religious bones are kind of tightening up a little bit. They're like, I don't know about that, Doug. Now, let me real quick say, I don't believe it's Father's intention to leave us permanently in that state. However, I wonder at times if God allows some things to stay for a while for his purpose. Yeah. The reason I say that, you look at every major character in the Bible, all of them had some kind of a pretty serious character flaw, didn't they? Look at Abraham. Abraham had some character flaws, didn't he? Yeah. Wasn't he the one that passed his wife off as his sister? Because he was freaked out. I mean, come on, man.
Maybe $2 on it.
Yeah. Look at Moses. Moses had some character flaws, didn't he? He was a murderer, for one thing, you know, just a minor character flaw. But, you know, look at Samson. Samson had some issues, didn't he? Oh, yeah, he liked the girls, you know. Look at King David, same thing, you know. He liked the girls, too, you know. When everybody else was out at war, and that's what he should have been doing, he's at home ogling the girls, you know. It's like, come on, man. Every major character. Peter, he had some character flaws, didn't he? You know, the list goes on and on, you know. And all of them used powerfully of God, but all with character flaws. So that tells me there's hope for us.
Amen.
I don't think you believe me. I just don't think you believe me. You better go to Jeremiah 18, verse 3 and 4. You're looking like you don't believe me. Go to Jeremiah 18:34. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter.
Yeah.
Oh, now that just doesn't sound quite right, does it? Where was the vessel? It was in the hand of the potter. Where did it get marred? In the hand of the potter. I'm not giving you an excuse for bad behavior. So don't say that. That's not what Doug is doing here. I'm not giving you an excuse to behave badly. Well, that preacher said I was marred in the hand of the potter, so I'm going to do me some marring, baby. No, we're not talking. Don't let your brain go there. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel. Ho-ho! As seemed good to the potter to make it. See, the vessel was in the hand of the potter when this happened. I know, without any shadow of any doubt, that I am in the hand of the potter. I am in his hand. But I also know, without any shadow of a doubt, y'all don't live with me. I got some Mars there. Somebody's thumb slipped somewhere. I think it went right here in my noggin. I don't know. But at any rate, there are some definite Mars in my character. And don't be so quick to agree. But see, I also know that God's intention is to make me again into another vessel. See, even though I'm marred as I might be right now, I know that his intent, he's making me into another vessel, into a new creation, if you will. Okay? See, he doesn't want to leave me the way I am. See, but see, whether I'm focusing on the other vessel I'm going to be, or focusing on the marred vessel that I am, I'm still out of whack, aren't I? Because I'm focusing on me. See,
whole lot of fun. Half of Christianity is focusing on what a marred vessel they are. The other half of Christianity is focusing on, oh, what an awesome vessel he's making us. You know, but the reality is if that's our focus, either way, we're out of balance. We're not supposed to be focused on us. We focus on the potter. We're just a vessel. We're just clay, man. We're just dirt with water, you know. That's who we are. The focus has got to be on the potter. It's not about the vessel, is it?
No.
It's about the potter. Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure. Who's the treasure?
Jesus.
Yes. We have this treasure, Jesus the Christ, in earthen vessels, right? Marred as they may be, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, God specifically uses earthenware vessels. He does. So that the focus is upon the treasure and not us. You get it?
Yeah.
See, I believe he specifically uses marred vessels so that it's just crystal clear that the power and the excellency is not of the vessel, but it's of God. You know, perhaps he even allows some character flaws to remain in us for a certain time so that people will focus on him and not us. You know, because we love to put people on pedestals, don't we? We love to put people on pedestals. But you know what? If I stand up on top, and I'm not going to do this, I know better. But if I stand on top of that pedestal, you know what's going to happen? Pretty soon, I'm going to wiggle. Something's going to happen. I'm going to be on my blessed assurance on the ground. You know, that's it. Just, you know, you can't stay on a pedestal very long. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah. I'll put it there. Let's say I have a propensity towards anger, all right? And if I should happen to respond to a potentially explosive situation, but I respond with love and kindness, even though I have a propensity towards anger, and if I respond with love and kindness, people are going to be like, whoa, that wasn't him. That must have been God. See, sometimes God leave some stuff in us for a while to administer to other people. Because I think that's... The world is not looking for perfect people. The world is looking for real people that happen to handle stress better than they do. See, some Christians are... I mean, they're so holy, got their nose so far in the air that you just can't relate to them. You know? You know people like that? I don't like to be around them. Does anybody like to be around people like that? But see, that's what religion teaches us, is to be like that. Doesn't it? Religion teaches us to act like we just got it all together, you know?
And to perform.
And to perform! Yeah! Ugh! See, if Father can bring light out of my darkness, then that's something to marvel at, isn't it? You know? Go to 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, God commands light out of my darkness to bring forth the knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, darkness has no chance, it has no choice but to give way to light. Right? See, if we shut off all the lights in here, it'd be pretty dark, wouldn't it? But if you just light one little light, that little bitty light will overcome the darkness, won't it?
Amen.
Why? Because darkness doesn't really exist. It's simply an absence of light. God can, He commands light out of our darkness. What's the biggest thing that Peter abandoned? He abandoned his failure.
Why do I say that? Because I read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, remember, Peter's the one who denied him three times. I mean, he's got to be feeling like the scum of the earth, but he didn't stay there, did he?
No.
He abandoned his failure, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then go to verse 14 through 16. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So Peter goes from the depth of, I am the scum of the earth, to obviously he abandoned that failure mentality, stands up and preaches a message. And how many of us have preached a message where 3,000 people got saved? Not too many people can say that, you know? So obviously, Peter got over himself, didn't he? And that's the essence of this whole message, is just get over yourself. You're not all that in a bag of chips. It's true. Your sin is not bigger than God. Your failure isn't bigger than Him. Your inadequacies, your stuff. Jesus ain't tripping over your stuff, man. He can handle it. And he can still use you. So, let's go on for just a little bit. Anybody give me 5 more minutes?
Sure.
Anybody?
Yeah,
sure. Raise your hand. Anybody give me 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. 40.
Okay.
Hallelujah. Yes. I'm messing.
Yes.
I'm just messing with you. let's just explore this possibility that God maybe allows some inadequacy for a little while. Just explore it, because really these God ordained character flaws, they're enemies of sorts, aren't they? They're kind of an enemy, and maybe just maybe God allows them to remain for a certain time for a purpose. What could he be thinking? what could he be thinking? What if God allowed an enemy to hang out in me for a while? Not the enemy, but an enemy, a character flaw. What on earth could be the purpose of that? Well, y'all, has anybody read my book, Intimacy and Adversity, Footstools of the King? Okay. Two of you. Hallelujah, book sales are soaring. No, I'm just kidding. Kidding. The premise and one of the things I talk about a lot in that book, and I'm sure I've preached it here before, but is the concept of a footstool. You know, and how the footstool, you know, when you're my size, a footstool becomes real important because there's certain things in life you can't reach unless you have a footstool. And see, God says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy your footstool. And see, that's the thing, is there are things in our lives that we have considered to be enemies, you know. Usually we think of outside things as enemies, you know, and we whine about them, complain about them, and, you know, God, if you could just get rid of this, you know, then I could be really spiritual. But God allows things in our lives. He allows those outside enemies to serve as footstools to launch us basically into our destiny, you know. And I always use the analogy of our old house we used to live in Kansas. It was an old house. It had cupboards that were seated in heavenly places in Christ. They were up there so far, because the old houses have high ceilings. They're up there so far, nobody could get to them. The only way you could get to them was you had to climb on a footstool. And when my wife
kept stuff up there, and, you know, the only way she could get it was to call the tall person, which was me, you know. And so I climb on the footstool to reach the high calling that my wife had called me to. And that's the only way you could get to that get to the high calling was to step on a footstool. And see, it's the same in the realm of the Spirit. You ain't going to get to the high calling that God's called you to until you realize that your enemy, those outside forces that you've been avoiding and complaining about, they are really there as footstools to launch you into your destiny. Look at Moses.
Could Moses have reached his destiny without a footstool named Pharaoh? Would Joseph have ever risen into his destiny without the footstool of his brothers who sold him into slavery? Would Gideon have ever risen into his destiny without the footstool of the Midianites? No, he'd still be hiding out in the threshing floor place, wouldn't he? Yeah. What about David? Would he have ever risen into his destiny without the footstool of Goliath or the footstool of King Saul? No. See, these are all things, and these are all outside enemies. Esther would never have risen into her destiny without a footstool named Haman. Now, Jesus, whether you like the idea or not, Jesus would never have reached his destiny without Judas.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that Judas was a swell guy, but Jesus would not have reached his destiny without the enemy of Judas. You see this? Now, what makes us think we're any different? We're not! God has a footstool, a Judas, just for you. Isn't that comforting to know? Now, we get that concept with enemies from the outside, don't we? But let's take it one step further. What about those enemies that are enemy? What about the enemy that's enemy? What if God allows some character flaws to kind of stay there for a little while? No, I'm not talking about forever. But what if God allows some character flaws to stay in me for a while, and it's to serve as a footstool? I don't know. Does that make God too big? Yeah, can we have a God that's big? That's so big that he can actually use that kind of stuff? Even use character flaws for his glory? Is God that big?
Mm-hmm.
You think?
Yeah.
You sure about that?
Yeah. See, I don't necessarily like the idea of that. But I think it's the truth. The longer I'm around this whole thing of God, you know. See, once we begin to understand the purpose of footstools from the outside, life gets easier because you realize that God is for me. Who can come against me? Nobody. Nobody can come against me. The worst thing that can happen is God, something from the outside comes to serve as a footstool to launch me into my destiny, okay? Nothing, if God's for me, who can be against me? Nobody can be against me. The devil himself is working on my behalf. And I can grasp that in my finite understanding, but this concept of that enemy, that's in me, being a footstool, I gotta admit, it's a struggle, but I know it's the truth. I don't like it, but I think God uses it.
He just thinks differently than I do, you know? And he never asks my opinion on anything.
he just does stuff differently than I do. And see, if we can grasp the concept of an outside something bad actually working for our good, why can't we grasp that concept that maybe something internal can still be used for good? Romans 8:31. If God be for us, Who can be against us? Even yourself. Who can be against us? Who shall lay anything, verse 30, I think I'm in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who shall separate us, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So what exactly is an enemy that's enemy? What is that intended to do? I mean, how can God really use that? Let's look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. Here's what it says. But this man. What man? This man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Do you know God's left-handed? Jesus sitting on his right hand, so he's got... No. Okay, sorry. I don't know where that came from. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Okay? Now, who is this man? Who is this man he's talking about? But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Who is this man? You got it. Same man that said, John 12, 13, 32, and 33. Same man that said this. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He said he'd draw all men unto me, unto him. This he said, signifying what death he should die. See, this man is the man, Christ Jesus, who drew himself, or drew us unto himself on the cross, that we might experience death through his death. Right? Isn't that what happened? Romans 6, 6, we know that our old, unrenewed self was, past tense, nailed to the cross with him. See, not only were we crucified with him, though, we were also raised to new life with him.
Yeah.
You're looking like you don't believe me. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm reading from the Amplified. In him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. But see, we were not only crucified with him, we were also raised up. Ephesians 2:6. And he raised us up together with him, made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus. So we know that this man, the same man we're talking about, this man drew us to himself. We were crucified in this man. We were also raised to new life in this man. We were made to sit down at the right hand of God. That's the place of authority in this man. See, we were crucified, raised to new life, you know, and made to sit down. See, this man is to be our very life. That's the point is. He's to be our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It talks about the life that's found in this man, okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now, I said all that basically to say this and to ask a question. Am I truly living in this man, or am I living in the old man or the carnal mind? See, that's the real question. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. See, the true enemy of God is the carnal mind. Here's the Weymouth New Testament. It tells us, I like this, Romans 8:7 in the Weymouth New Testament, it says, such a mind does not submit to God's law, indeed cannot do so. The carnal mind cannot submit to God. See, there is no hope for the old man. That's what I'm trying to say. He cannot be reformed. You can modify his behavior with religious programming. However, as soon as nobody's looking, he's going to be back to his old self. See, the question is, am I living in this man or am I living in the old man? And see, I think maybe that is the reason that sometimes God will allow an enemy that's enemy so that I can learn to understand beyond any shadow of any doubt that there is truly no hope for that old man. The only place to live is in this man, to live in Christ. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority, henceforth expecting until his enemies, and who's the enemy of God? We just read it. The carnal mind. Henceforth expecting until his enemy, his real enemy, the carnal mind, is made his footstool. Are you saying, Doug, that even the carnal mind can be used to launch you into your destiny? That's exactly what I'm saying.
That's right.
If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can be against us. God will even utilize the carnal mind to teach us that there is truly no hope for the old man, for the Adamic man, because our propensity is to simply modify that old man's behavior, get him to acting better, and that's what religion is. Isn't that what it is? Yeah. And we get this idea, you know, if I could just behave better. Religious programming. You know? Oh. I'm going to stop pretty quick here. I'm skipping some stuff here. Because I could go on forever and we don't need to do that. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. And I'm gonna end with this. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. For he who has once entered God's rest has ceased from the weakness and pain of human labors. I love the way it says that. He has ceased from the weakness and pain of human labors, just as God has rested from those labors, particularly his own. See, I must look for and I must abide in the rest that's provided by what? The finished work of the cross. That's it. That's where I got to rest. Even the enemy of the carnal mind can serve as a footstool to elevate me into that place of resting in the finished work. King James says, for he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. And I don't know about you, but I am ready to cease from the weariness and pain of human labors and rest in the finished work of Christ. And even if God allows some stuff to remain in me, it is there for a purpose, and that is to so I know that beyond any shadow of any doubt that Adam is reprobate. The old nature, the old Doug is totally reprobate, and there is no hope for him. Therefore, I must live in Christ, for it's in him I live and move and have my being.
Amen.
Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
Oh, that was kind of pathetic. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I have what it says I have.
I have what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I am not not who anybody else says I am.
I am.
I'm who God says I am.
I am God says I am.
I'm not even who my mama says I am.
I'm
who God says I am.
And
I'm going to quit worshiping at that altar of my failure. And I'm going to realize God can even utilize my failure to launch me into my destiny.
In
Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 I'm going to be like Peter.
Amen.
Abandon my failure.
Amen.